Before you, Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for life, health. We thank you for family, for friends. Thank you for this local church. We pray that you might strengthen each and every believer here, that you might continue to appropriate your word as we walk by your grace enablement. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I used to tease a former member of this congregation about a long silent prayer. There's plenty of time to confess your sins. So, all right. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. And this morning we're going to look at John the Baptist. We're going to look at the character of John the Baptist. And let's just read there, beginning in John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. This verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and this is a verse that my mom mentioned to me. Of course, my name is John, so she likes this verse, and then Penny as well. I was sent her way. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But obviously, that would be eisegesis, not exegesis. The John here is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He was sent from God. We got the word close to the word for apostle, but that's not the way it's used in a technical sense here of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not an apostle. Normally, we think of an apostle as a sent one. But keep in mind, with word usage, there's technical and non-technical usage. Just like the word church. The word ecclesia simply means assembly. But the word church can refer to the local church, the universal church, the body of Christ, or simply a group assembled together, as it's used in Acts 7. So this idea is one who is dispatched for the achievement of an objective. He's sent out. So John had a mission from God. He was sent out from God. He had an objective. What was the purpose of John? John was the forerunner of the Messiah. The Bible prophesied that there would be an announcer, a forerunner of the coming Messiah. And that was the purpose and mission of John. One of the things that he would do was preparing the nation for the advent of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah was also a man sent from God. He had a purpose and mission ordained by God in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then we had those famous words. Then I said, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." And that's really a great missionary verse. I've heard it preached many times as a verse for missions. You know, God needs people. And therefore, who's going to go and be God's spokesman around the world in various nations? And that could be you. When you say, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah was sent on a mission. Romans 10, verse 15. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Notice that. You know, how are they going to hear without a messenger? No one can hear the gospel without the messenger. And how can they proclaim that truth unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." In the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And this is directly a prophecy of John the Baptist. He's the messenger who will prepare the way before the Messiah. And the Lord, which is the Messiah, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, saith the Lord. This is the first coming of the Messiah. But there'll be a messenger that will prepare the way for the arrival of the Messiah. And that's John the Baptist. This verse also tells us that John the Baptist came to be a witness. He would bear witness to the light. The light, of course, is the Savior, who would be the light of the world. And John testified to that reality in fact. As a matter of fact, he pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God also, who takes away the sin of the world. He's the light of the world and the Lamb. He's sent from God. And God would send his Son. It's interesting that John was sent to point out Jesus, but Jesus himself was sent by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind Son. God sent his Son into the world to give us life. Now, John's name means Jehovah has been gracious, or gift of God. It's a word referring to God's grace or God's gift. And John was God's gift, a gracious gift. Now, who is John the Baptist? And several points on there. He's called the friend of the bridegroom. We have this interesting statement in John chapter 3, verse 29. Let's take a look at John 3, 29. He indicates that he's not the Messiah. In verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom is one who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And that's interesting because he's related to the old Jewish dispensation or the Old Testament saints, but those who are related to the bride, which would be eventually church-age believers, have a different relationship to Jesus. Two relationships to Jesus, just like in a marriage. You have the bride and the bridegroom. Obviously, the closest relationship would be the bride. The bride to the bridegroom. But there's certainly a friendship with the groomsmen and those friends of the bridegroom. And John claimed not to be the bride. And this certainly makes a distinction between Old Testament saints and the church. The church did not begin in the Old Testament. The church would begin at Pentecost. And those of us here are believers have a closer relationship to Jesus than John the Baptist. You realize that? We have a more unique relationship than John the Baptist had. John the Baptist had a great privilege to introduce Jesus, the Messiah, to the world, even to the nation of Israel in particular. But we even have a greater relationship to Jesus as engaged to Christ. Now, the marriage is not fulfilled yet until the return of Christ. But Paul says we're a spouse or engaged to Christ right now. We're engaged to that future bride. And the church will return in Revelation 19 at the second coming as the bride. The bride who is clothed in white garments. Let's look at Revelation 19. And we see the second coming of Christ as he returns to establish his kingdom. And we see the bride there, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb hath come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That would be church-age believers. And we are made ready because the judgment seat of Christ occurred earlier. And therefore, part of the reward is for faithful believers being clothed in fine linen. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, bright. Remember, you see a bride coming down the aisle dressed in white. And here it depicts the church. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Which, by the way, that shows you the judgment seat of Christ has already occurred. And he said, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have two things. We have the marriage of the Lamb and then the marriage feast. And I believe that will occur on the earth during the kingdom. We will celebrate that marriage with Christ during the kingdom. But John will come back in his resurrected body as a friend of the bridegroom. But we, though, the church, are the bride. We are the bride of Christ. Secondly, John the Baptist's ministry is one of introduction. One of introduction. John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I must decrease. So John's message would introduce the Messiah, but would not continue. It would transition into the teaching of Christ. His message would begin to fade away as Christ would be magnified. So John the Baptist's message was only to introduce the Messiah. It wasn't to continue once the Messiah has come on the scene. And so simply there is to introduce Jesus. The main star in the light is the Lord Jesus, not John the Baptist. And that's what he claimed. He wasn't the centerpiece, but simply a servant to point other people to Jesus. So in a similar way, we think about ourselves. We are servants for the Lord, and we are here to point other people to the Savior. It's not about my ministry or me, myself, and I, but it's about Christ. Christ is the object of our faith. John the Baptist is predicted in two Old Testament passages. There's two prophetic passages that speak of the forerunner of Christ. The other one, we looked at Malachi 3:1. The other passage is Isaiah 40. Let's look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Notice that. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, the historical background behind that announcement, as kings would come into town, many times they would straighten out the road. They wouldn't want a bumpy highway for the king to come in. And certainly this is true of dignitaries today. Things are cleaned up, put in place, highways paved, and whatever. Everything's right for the arrival of the king. And so here, in order to prepare the way for Christ to smooth out the roads, the nation must repent of her sins. And this will certainly prepare the way for the acceptance of the Messiah. Unfortunately, majority in Israel did not smooth out the road. They did not turn to the Lord. They rejected, eventually, their Messiah. But John the Baptist's purpose was to smooth out the nation. It was to prepare the road for the coming Messiah. And even those high points in the row will be leveled out. And that's what he means here in Isaiah 40, verse 4. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill be brought low. And the crooked places will be made straight." Obviously, analogy is with the sin of Israel that is crooked and against God. Those things will be straightened out. So the row will be leveled, lowered, or raised if necessary, smoothed out and straightened for the arrival of the Messiah. So he's that voice crying in the wilderness. Notice that. Matthew 3:3, by the way, is a fulfillment. And Matthew's gospel tells us that this is the fulfillment of this passage. So we don't have to guess. We have the clear reference here from Matthew's gospel. And verse 1, he says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He's offering the kingdom. But as we'll see later, that offer was rejected. "For this is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So Matthew applies Isaiah 40 to John the Baptist. Luke applies Malachi 3:1. Let's look at Luke 3. Luke 3, verse 3 through 6. Luke 3, 3 through 6. And he went into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. Now, you say, well, that's not Isaiah the prophet. Well, we have here a quote here in verse 4. Initially, there's a couple passages that are used together in Isaiah. But he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is also Matthew as well. Isaiah as well. But Malachi 3:1 also presents that offer. Another purpose of John the Baptist's ministry was to point people to Jesus. And eventually in John chapter 1 verse 29, we have those words, behold the Lamb of God. Notice this, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who would be the nation's Savior. Not only the nation's Savior, but the Savior of all mankind. The sins of the whole world. And that same word, world, is used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So it's not just the Jews, but all people who believe in Christ can have eternal life. Now, his message was unique to the nation of Israel, the message of repentance of sins. That portion of that message, by the way, John's gospel leaves out. It's interesting, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, he says what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark's gospel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke's gospel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's gospel, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And John, all four reveal the message of John the Baptist, but John leaves that out. Why? Because the main message that applies to the whole world is simple faith. You don't need to repent of your sins in order to go to heaven. You simply need to believe in the Messiah, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And so that message was unique to Israel, the preparatory message. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. Notice here. When John's birth was announced to Zacharias, his mission was conveyed here. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. See? He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. See that? Children of Israel to the Lord. His message was uniquely to the nation of Israel. Nationally, he would prepare the nation for the reign of Christ or his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is the gospel of the kingdom? That is the good news. Remember, gospel means good news. But there's various gospels that are mentioned in the Bible. There's only one gospel whereby we are saved, understand. But there's other good news in the Bible. And it's the good news of the coming kingdom, king. And for the nation of Israel, they need to repent of their sins to prepare the way for that kingdom. Obviously, the nation also had to believe in the Messiah in order to enter the kingdom. Because John 3:3 says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. See? But in order for the kingdom to be brought in nationally, there must be a turning from sins. So the turning from sins message was for Israel, not for the church. That's not a message we preach today. But the fact that we need to look in faith in Christ, that is applied to all believers. So we need to rightly divide that truth. So if you look, Dr. Pentecost is an excellent summary on the gospel of the kingdom. There's two parts to it. For the nation of Israel, they need to repent of their sins in order for the kingdom to be brought in nationally. Spiritually speaking, the nation also had to believe in the Messiah. Okay? So there was that part of the message which we would call the saving message in the gospel of the kingdom. That part of faith alone. But by and large, it was for the nation to make ready the coming of the Messiah, and therefore it was preparatory for the kingdom and the king to bring in the kingdom. Now, that's why he mentions, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Now, it means its arrival is imminent. It could occur at any time. By the way, Paul did not say that the kingdom is at hand. Paul says, and look at Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians 4, 5. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. See that? That's an important distinction. The Lord is at hand. For the church age believer, the kingdom of God is not at hand. It's not. It hasn't arrived yet. But the Lord is at hand, meaning the Lord could come for the church at any time. The kingdom is still future. I've stated over and over this false theology of kingdom now. And all the hymns we sing about bringing in the kingdom and all this. We're not in the kingdom. The king has yet to come. He did come in his first coming. The kingdom was offered, but the kingdom was postponed. Understand that. The kingdom was postponed and will not occur until the nation states, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at Matthew 23. They need to accept their Messiah before the kingdom will come. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, 37. And it's interesting, when Jesus said this, it was very significant in history. If you understand the 69 sevens of Daniel, remember, until from the time to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be, you know, eventually you've added the numbers together, 69 sevens. There's one 7-year period left, which is called the tribulation. But the 69 sevens, 183,880 days, would occur from 444 BC to AD 33 in April, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem on a donkey. That exact day was a day that kingdom was postponed. The day that Jesus said these words. That very day. Because the nation here was rejecting their Messiah. Eventually, within 4 days, Jesus will be crucified. This triumphal entry actually occurred on Monday, according to Harold Honer. Within 4 days, Jesus will be crucified. So that kingdom was postponed. Now, before we look at this, let's look at another passage. Keep your place in Matthew 23. Let's look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts 1, verse 6. Notice here, look at Acts 1:5. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's one thing that John said that Jesus would do. See, John baptizes with water, but Jesus was baptized with the Spirit of God, meaning Jesus would incorporate people into his body, or the body of Christ called the church. The church would begin at Pentecost. Okay? Now, the question, therefore, in regard to the kingdom, verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time then restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice they understood that the kingdom was not established. They crucified the king. Rome's still in charge. The Roman government is still, the worldwide kingdom prophesied in Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets, a Messiah ruling over the nations, that hasn't occurred. That was a kingdom promised to who? Israel. Now, it's funny how a lot of theologians will look at that. Well, they had a false understanding of the kingdom. They really should have realized the kingdom wasn't kind of this political thing. It was Christ dwelling in their hearts. It was a spiritualized type of kingdom. No, they had an accurate understanding of the kingdom, but the timing was different. It's the time that was off. It was still future, see. The kingdom was related to Israel. They took it literally. They understood it literally as prophesied by hundreds of Old Testament passages. Literally hundreds. Speaking of that future reign of Christ on the earth. Well, the answer was, well, you have misunderstood the kingdom. It's now. Don't you understand? Did he say that in verse 7? No, he didn't say the kingdom was now. What did he say? It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. This is part of God's overall plan, right? This is part of God's timing. And for you, the church age will be a mystery age. It's unforeseen in the past. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Right now, you need to focus upon what God's doing through the church, what God will start here in Acts 2. He mentions the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. That's your purpose and mission now. He says, but the kingdom, that will come later. And later on in Acts chapter 3, he mentions the kingdom as still future, by the way, after the church has started. And Paul just also mentions a future kingdom. He mentions passages about believers not inheriting the kingdom, meaning future. And John, in the book of Revelation, really summarizes that future kingdom, 1,000 years. See, the book of Revelation mentions six times that kingdom is 1,000 years in length. Some people say, well, the kingdom is only mentioned in Revelation 6. Well, the time of the kingdom, how long it would last. Obviously, it will last forever. The historical phase will be 1,000 years. So this kingdom here is offered for Israel. The offer's on the table. But obviously, it's something that they can reject. But John would play a role in for the nation turning from their sins. That was part going back to the Mosaic Covenant, by the way. In order for them to be permanently established in the land, they need to turn from sins. That's not how to go to heaven. So we see that the kingdom is at hand. It's impending, depending on Israel's acceptance. Now, another purpose for John's ministry, he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Obviously, he looks like Elijah, right, with his garb, his clothing. Just like Elijah, he would have a coarse hair, you know, have a garment like that. And he would be preaching out in the wilderness. Sort of looks like kind of some people from certain places. I was going to say, but I'm not going to do it. Certain parts of the country. Let's say the mountain men. Maybe John looked like a mountain man. But he would be dwelling in the wilderness. But he would come and he would not be Elijah. This is very clear. A lot of times the people confused John's message with that of Elijah. It's similar in nature. But he's not Elijah. And he says that clearly. Well then, what relationship is John the Baptist to Elijah? Well, he would come like Elijah in the spirit and power of Elijah. I think that's the answer. See? Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. If you are willing to come, he is Elijah who is to come. He says, all the prophets prophesying to John. He says, but if you're willing, but obviously they did not accept him. You know, he is Elijah in the sense that he's preparing the nation. He's preaching a message of repentance, but obviously the nation did not accept him. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus gave a sneak preview of his kingdom. You know, like in the movies. You have a future movie that comes up, there's a little preview. And they try to sucker you in to go see the movie by making that preview fasting. They take the 1 minute of or 30 seconds of the things most interesting out of that film, and the rest is garbage, and you're disappointed when you go see it. And even then, it's interesting. Some previews, the scenes that they show in the previews are not in the movie at all in the final cut. And I went to a movie before and said, I was waiting for that action scene for that, and it was cut out of the movie altogether. Very disappointed. But here's a sneak preview. Okay, the sneak preview of the coming kingdom. Notice here at the end of chapter 16, this is very important. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with the angels. Doesn't that sound like Matthew 24? The Son of Man will come with the angels. Second coming, right? It's not the rapture. Okay? And then He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now some say, well, wait a second. That means the kingdom will come in their lifetime. Right? They're not going to taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. But if you understand what chapter 17 is all about, that is Christ coming in His kingdom in a preview. That's not Christ establishing His kingdom. So He's talking about that right next to that is chapter 17. In the Bible, there were no original chapter divisions. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. Now, connect that back to, or looking in your text, chapter 16, verse 27. The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father. So He's showing you a preview of that Shekinah glory that will be like that Christ will manifest at His second coming. That brilliant light. And so He does that when He's transfigured before Him. You know that glory that He had before the world was, remember John 17? He prayed for that to be restored. It was veiled up to this point. And all of a sudden, that glory, which was inherently His, was allowed to shine forth. And He says, this is a preview of My coming in the kingdom. See? And then notice who's with Him. Verse 3. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Moses and Elijah. Now, some say that these will be the two witnesses that will come back to the earth and right before the second coming. We do know that Elijah is prophesied to come before the second coming. Now, there are two forerunners. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but this chart shows you that the forerunner for the first coming of Christ is John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But the second coming, Elijah will come back and prepare the way for the second coming. So Elijah will come sometime during the tribulation period, probably as one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And the all question is, the Bible doesn't name those witnesses. Who are they? I think the same two that are mentioned here in Matthew 17. Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. These will be the two witnesses that will come back as Elijah is predicted to come before the second coming. Now going back to Malachi, let's look at Malachi. Right at the end of Malachi, we have this prophecy. Look at Malachi 4, 5, right at the end of the book. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the last day of the tribulation, by the way. Not before the tribulation, but before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which Joel indicates is the last day of the tribulation period, the intensified phase of the tribulation. So Elijah will come back sometime during that tribulation period. John the Baptist, the messenger, forerunner, came before Christ's first coming. So Elijah must return. I think he will return as one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 to prepare the way for Christ's second coming as John did for the first coming. And that brings us up to that point number 8. But let's finish this out here. So 7, he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Let's go back to 17. That's where we were. So we see Moses and Elijah. And Peter answered and said to Jesus. Notice who's there, Peter. Peter mentions this later in his gospel. And we're going to look at that as well. This occurrence here. Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And the disciples were afraid. And Jesus came and touched him and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And then they had to come down out of the mountain. Jesus said, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Then the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already," meaning in the spirit and power of Elijah, is John the Baptist. "And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now, Luke 1:17. Luke 1:17. Notice here in the birth announcement, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's the spirit and power of Elijah. And then John chapter 1, verse 21. John 1:21. They ask a direct question of John the Baptist. "What then, are you Elijah?" What was his answer? He said, "I am not." That's good enough for me. I am not. That's direct enough, isn't it? "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And they said, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." See, he identifies with that message of Isaiah. So he says, "I'm not Elijah," but Jesus recognized that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, in the second coming, the second forerunner to Christ will be Elijah himself, as we saw in Malachi 4:5. And in this chart you see, my messenger, John the Baptist, was not Elijah. Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah came as a preview of Christ's second coming. Now, the passage in Peter, I don't have that in my notes here, but Peter speaks of this appearance here. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. "We do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his glory." We were there. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Taken during that event called at the Mount of Transfiguration. "We heard this voice when we came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mount." See? "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the darkness, until the day dawn, the morning star rises in your hearts." And notice here, this is not from man's interpretation of Scripture, but men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The problem is the timing of that coming. The timing of that coming, that it will come after the church is taken out. The church is a mystery age. Now, John preached a baptism of repentance to the nation of Israel, but Jesus in the church age baptizes people by the Holy Spirit and places them in the body of Christ. Look in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Acts, and this points back to Pentecost, by the way. And as I began speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. See, notice them. He says it fell on them, the Gentiles, as well as us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could withstand God? Notice here, this Spirit fell on us at the beginning. Verse 15, the beginning of what? The church age, which is Acts chapter 2. He fell on us. It's the same identical gift. No distinction between a Jewish and Gentile gift. What the Gentiles received was the same exact gift as in Acts chapter 2. So this is the introduction of believers into the body of Christ, which John preached. But John's baptism was for Israel. Now, John chapter 5, number 11. John came to bear witness to the truth and was a light. He was a lesser light. Of course, Jesus is the light of the world, but John was a lesser light. All right? Look at John chapter 5, verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Verse 35. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John. The works of my Father has given me to finish. These works I do. Bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. You were for a time enjoying the message of John. You were a time enjoying the lamp of John. But obviously there's some that did not continue to believe that Jesus is the light of the world. So John came as a witness. Martyria. We get the word martyr from this word, but it doesn't mean that these people, obviously, you don't have to die to be a witness. But the word is used of people who die for their faith or witnesses in their death. John the Baptist was sent for people's benefits to be an additional pointer to the truth of Jesus. Verse 7, he came for a witness to bear witness to the light. And so the Apostle John frequently uses courtroom terminology in his gospel. John is as in the courtroom calling forth witnesses. You know, you have several witnesses in a trial pointing to the truth. And John was one of those witnesses. You know, I saw him. You know, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is who he claims to be. Believe me. Believe my witness. You know. But eventually he came so that all through him might believe. Notice that. All. Everyone would believe. If you believe John's witness that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, do you believe John's identity of Christ? Do you believe that? If you do, then you are one of those who believe because of the witness of John. You ever think about that? Remember the woman at the well when she went out to town after she met Jesus? And you know what? They were believing because they believed the integrity of her word. In the sense, they were, some of them were friends of hers initially, and they believed. But then they need to believe not simply because she said Jesus is the Messiah, but they need to believe themselves the truth. And therefore, you need to believe the truth not because your grandmother is a believer or your family members are a believer, but because you have recognized that Jesus truly is the Messiah. You agree with John and all the other prophets. This truly is the Son of God, the one who was sent to take away the sins of the world. So John was one of those eyewitnesses that came to bear witness to the light. He was a lesser light, and we'll see this maybe next time, how John is like a light of the moon in reflecting the sun. You know, the difference between the sun and moon, well, the moon is a bright light at night. But the moon's light is reflective, see, of the brighter light, the blazing light of the sun. And so in that sense, we are like little lights. We're not the light of the world. We're not the sun, but we are little lights. We can reflect the light of Christ as Christ lives through us. As Christ lives in us, we can be a light to a dark world. We can be a witness for Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you sent a witness to your Son. And that witness was John the Baptist. We thank you, Lord, that he identified that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the light of the world. And Lord, let us rejoice in that light. And let us walk in the light of your holy word as believers in the Son. And Father, continually help us to be a witness to that truth. So that as a light, we may point others away from darkness into the light of your truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.